All right. Good morning, everybody. Thank you for letting us come. And yes, happy 4th of July or happy Independence Day or happy 4th of Independence July, something like that. And we're thankful to be here today. We're excited about the opportunity to come present. We are on our way down to Florida. We're going to be heading out tomorrow morning, and we have a bunch of meetings in Florida and Georgia. I think we scheduled our calendar wrong. We're going south during the summers. It'll be hot, but we'll be okay. So we're thankful for that. We've been on deputation a year and about 9 months now, and we are sitting at 80% of our support. Lord willing, we'll be done by the end of the year. We just booked our plane tickets, actually, this week. We found a smoking hot deal, so we said, you know what, by faith, here we go. We're leaving out the end of February to move to Zambia, so pray for us in regards to that. Pray that everything continues. The countries are locking back down in Africa due to the whole COVID thing. And they're having a huge breakouts over there. So just pray that everything continues to go smoothly, Lord willing, and that we don't have to worry about it. Our plane tickets we do have, thank goodness they come with insurance, so we don't lose our money on that. So I already did that last year. I spent money trying to get over to Zambia because I was going to go pick up my work permit. And I got my work permit approved in the middle of COVID last year. Sent in my papers. I got them received in 2 weeks, and I was approved. I was like, oh, this is great. Well, then after the 2 weeks was up, I had my plane ticket ready to go, and they canceled. And I still have not gotten that money back. But, hey, it is what it is, right? Write it off as a loss, I guess. So we're thankful, though. I was able to go over in January, picked up my permits. We're good to go. Everything's taken care of paperwork-wise. We are filing. We just filed Oliver's passport, so we should be getting that, and then we'll be done. So pray for us, and as we transition everything, get everything moved, we're starting to pack stuff. We have some barrels that we're getting ready to pack to ship over, so it's a transition process. Definitely is real when you start packing, so we're excited about that. We're excited about the ministry. So we're going to be working, actually, with Matacheras in Zambia, at least originally, while we first get over there. We're going to be working with them. He's been in the country for a while. And so he has a good bit of experience, and so we're excited about helping partner with them as they transition and move in their ministries there. So he has right now an existing church, runs about 200 to 300 people, and that church is the foundation of the area. And from that, he has 6 men in that ministry there that he's training currently to do Bible study. They're doing Bible studies in some villages around there, and they're going to be eventual church plants. So we're excited about those opportunities as well. And the church plants, we have a village that we're planning on starting in, the village of Chinunda. It's in the chief's town there, and we're excited about working with him in that area of Zambia. It's about hour and a half, every bit of an hour and a half from the city of Chapada, which is where we're going to be living. But it's the easiest way to get to it and get back. It's just how you live. Otherwise, you'd be living in the middle of Timbuktu. It's very remote. So it's best to have some type of foundational city. So we're going to be living in the city of Chapada and transitioning up to that area during the week for services and things like that. So pray for that as we do that. And then we have another ministry that has opened up, that God's opened the doors for us, and that is the city of Chapada itself. The city of Chapada is the largest city in the eastern province of Zambia. It has a Muslim university, several mosques, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, you name it, they have it, except for an independent fundamental Baptist church. And so we're excited about bringing that church to that city. Right now, there's a Bible study that he started in that city, and we are going to work with him when we first get over there on our first term in making that a church plant. So pray for us as we transition into that, as that grows. Currently in the Bible study, when I was there, we were running 20, 25 people. So it's a nice group, a nice crowd to start with the church. And we're meeting currently in a hotel in town. They have the best accommodations. So they actually have a conference room that allows us to meet in. So it's nice till we get a building and such. So pray for us as that goes. And great thing about that opportunity is it is in English. So Abby and I, while we first are over there, when we're learning the language, that is going to be in English, so we can do that. They're reaching a specific demographic of Zambians. Any Zambian that graduates from grade 12, they are supposed to be fluent in English. And so because of that, that allows us to have that opportunity to reach people in that age graphic or in that demographic that people don't typically reach. So we're excited about being able to do that. Then on top of that, we have the next group is in the villages, and that is a language called Chinyanja in Zambia. But in Malawi and northern Mozambique, they call it Chichewa. So it's all the same language. So where we're at, we're right on the border of Malawi and northern Mozambique. So when we start establishing, we could send people into three different countries from Zambia because they all speak the same language. And so it wouldn't be a huge, huge difference. There's 72 languages in Zambia, so it depends on where you're going. But this area, at least we all got the same language, so we're thankful for that. So we're excited about those opportunities. So we're going to be working with that. And then God's opening a door for us, and this is one of the most exciting things for me in the ministry, is the opportunity for a radio station. We have some opportunities possibly with going with that. And a radio station in Zambia, we would be able to reach, as I said before, Malawi and northern Mozambique because they're all the same language. But then we'd also be able just to reach into our villages better on a regular basis. So we're excited about those opportunities. So pray about those ministries. There's a lot going on. Currently, I'm also trying to work on having a medical group come over. They provide medical services in the village and then gives us the opportunity to go into villages that we typically won't go into and preach. And so it's a great evangelistic tool. So we're excited about that. I have a church that we just stopped at a couple weeks ago, and they have a team that they regularly go on trips and do that with. And so they were asking about coming and helping us. So pray for us as that goes, that we can get all that processed and make that happen, because it would be a great opportunity. And it's sad that we look at that, because I was reading an interesting thing here the other day. There's a missionary that's in the Ivory Coast. He's been there many, many years. And he said the whole ability for, if you go into any African nation, and if you go into anywhere really in the world, the thing that you find most predominantly would be the Catholics. They're pretty much everywhere. They're very predominant, and they have a very... they have infiltrated a lot of countries. And the reason why is because when they first started, they went in and did medical clinics. And every time they did a medical clinic, they ended up setting up a Catholic church. And it's interesting that they did that. And so, you know, hey, use their own medicine against them. If that's what I'm saying. So we're going to try to do something and try to help with that. So we're excited about those opportunities. So pray about that. So I would like to open it up to any questions, if that okay with you. That way you guys can have some questions about what's going on. If you have any specific ideas in the ministry that you want to know about, feel free to ask the questions. No problem. Yes, ma'am. There are similarities and there's big differences. So, for example, I'm not fluent in either one, but I did learn a decent amount of the language called Bemba, which is in northern Zambia. In Bemba, if you were to greet somebody in the morning, you would say, Mwashu Bukeni. That's your standard greeting. Well, if you greet somebody in Bemba, or in Nyanja, Chichewa, you would say, Mwauka Bwanji. They're completely different, the way they phrase things. How are you in Bemba is Mulishani. How are you in Nyanja would be Mulibwanji. So Muli is the same, but the Bwanji is different. It's how is different. Shani is how in Bemba. So you have to understand those things. So I get myself mixed up. I learned a little bit of Bemba, and so now I went into Nyanja land, and I'm sitting there walking around talking, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm confused. I'd be saying something in Bemba, and they're like, no. That doesn't work. So there's similarities and there's big differences. The same word for house, though, translates across not only Zambia, but translates across a lot of African countries, and that's in Nyumba. It makes no sense to me why one word goes everywhere, but not everywhere else. So what they call it is the Bantu-based language. It's in the same family as Swahili, but it's like having Italian, Spanish, and French. Italian, Spanish, and French are all, and Portuguese, they're all Latin-based languages, correct? But they're all different at the same time. You can't greet somebody in French the same way you would greet somebody in Italian or the same way you greet somebody in Spanish. The basis is the same, but the actual language is different. So, yeah, 72 different languages, and they are different. So most Zambians will know five. A lot of times they'll know five different languages. So, usually their mother's language, their dad's language, because they're not always from the same tribe. And then they'll also know a couple of other ones in their interactions with other people. So it's quite incredible. Mm-hmm. They're great for translating. They do really good work with that. So 72. So they're distinct to separate languages, yes. Yes. So in Zambia, I would say no more than, I'd say no more than 10 independent Baptist missionaries. Yes. So the most of the Zambians, like in that area, the guys that he's working with, they speak Nyanja predominantly, but they do know a couple of other odd tribal languages just through their dealings with things. And then for them, they really learn another language very well because the foundations are similar. So they can go into another area and learn it well. So, for example, I have a friend of mine. He was from a country. His mom was, I think his mom was Lunda, so he learned Lunda. And then his dad was, I think, Bemba, so he learned Bemba. But then he was learning Bemba in a certain part of Zambia that's not as strong as the area that he ended up moving to. But then he was also preaching and ministering in his church, and his church originally was Lamba. And so he knew five languages. He knew English as well. So he knew one other, I think he knew Tonga or something like that. But he knew like all these languages, and he's sitting there going, and yeah, he said the similarities were there. But it wasn't hard for him when he went to Bemba because he understood the foundation of the language. He understood the basis of how they structure things. So they had the understanding. He understood how they structured their sentences, how the words phrase. So like, for example, Mulishani, you're saying, how are you? But you phrase it, you are how. You know, it's backwards of how we would think, but it's, according to them, that's how they always think. So it's easy for them to learn another language in their language because it's already how they structure things. So they do have Bibles. They have many Bibles. They have a Catholic version of their Bible. Then they have another Bible that was translated by the Bible Society that's called... Everybody that I've talked to, all the missionaries, they all say the closest is the NIV. That's what it's very similar to. And then, but just in 2019, I just found this out, and it's exciting for us, there's a Bible Society out of Malawi that just translated the Bible, and their version is pretty much King James. They used this as a parallel, and then they did, you know, they went back and did some other making sure that things translated correctly, but it parallels very nicely, but they only have the New Testament. So they're still working in the language I'm going to work in, Malawi. No. Yeah, the other languages, most of them do. I would say 3/4 of the languages in Zambia have one, but they don't have that translation, not a good one. They only did that one because the company or the society was out of Malawi, and Chichewa is the language of Malawi. Pretty much everywhere in Malawi, they speak that same language. So it was a very big thing for them. So we're excited about that. So I actually, the Bible Society here in Milford, they are working on translating those for us. Or they have them translated. They're going to be printing them for us. And so we're going to be able to get those. And they're going to do John, Romans, and New Testaments. So they're working on a quote right now with us. So we're excited about that. And it's the good one. So I was like, yes. I don't want to have to deal with problems. So I was. I thought I was going to originally have to. But I just found this last year. And they happened to have it. So it's God bringing things together. So we're thankful for that. So yes. Yes, ma'am? Yes. Mm-hmm. So he's supposed to be buying his plane tickets for the same time. We're all supposed to arrive in the country on the same day. So I told him, I said, hey, brother, I said, I just bought my plane tickets. So kind of forced his hand a little bit. But he was planning on going back around that time. They were going to come back for 1 year, and that'll put them almost a year. So they're going to make it work. So, because I want to be over there. I'm excited about getting over there and being on the ministry, actually doing something there. So we got that. So we're taking, they're going to be there at that same time. We're going to coincide our trips, and they're going to help us get with housing and stuff like that. So, yes, sir. No, they're very open and receptive. Most Zambians, most Zambians want to hear something from the Bible. They love the Bible. They love hearing from the Bible. The problem is, because of that, they'll go anywhere to find something that does a Bible study. So if you know Mormons, Mormons do Bible studies in their house, right? The Jehovah's Witnesses do Bible studies in their house. Seventh-day Adventists do Bible studies in their house. To be honest, that is one of our problems as Baptists, is we're not very good about really in-person Bible studies and really reaching people on an individual basis, whereas other religions do a great job with that. And so they have had a huge impact in Zambia because of that. But that being said, that helps us. If we know that, we can use that to our advantage. So right now we have a few guys that we're doing Bible studies with on a personal basis. And then you do that, you open more doors. And then it just has become a really big network. When I was over there in my first trip in 2014, I was there for 3 months. We did a Bible study. Literally, this entire church was a Seventh-day Adventist church, Seventh-day Adventist pastor, I mean, the whole kit and caboodle. And they started coming, they said, they saw us drive by, they said, hey, would you do a Bible study with us? And I said, yeah, why not? So we started meeting there, doing a Bible study. Right now, to this day, there's a church there because of that. Seventh-day Adventist pastor got saved, the whole church got changed, like they're not Seventh-day Adventists at all, you know what I mean? They meet on Sunday, everything, you know what I mean? So it's exciting to see that happen. But it was because they wanted to hear from the Word of God, and so we use that to our advantage. In their religion, they're not necessarily as grounded in like the Jehovah's Witness doctrines or the Seventh-day Adventist doctrines as they would be here in the States. So that helps us. We can kind of, it's less to undo than maybe here. So, but the Muslims are growing quite a bit. That part of Zambia where we're at, that's one of the largest groups of Muslims in the country is right there. So, and they're almost all, a lot of them are Indians, and now they're starting to convert the Zambians. So the Indians come over from India, they open up shops, and then they have their mosque and everything else. So it's a whole different experience with that. So they're a pharmacist, to be honest. Nothing like making sure you get the right drugs from the right people, right? You just, because there's no doctor prescription. You just walk in and say, hey, I need an antibiotic, and they just give you an antibiotic. So you kind of need to do a little bit of research, and you got to have a little bit of faith in them. Not going to kill you, so. Yes, sir. They're Indians. They're like northern India, I would say, because I know that the Pakistanis, yes. As a majority, yes. Mm-hmm. But from what I know, they're all from India, so. That's why they have really strong connections. And then, for example, AstraZeneca, the vaccine that came out of like India, that whole sector, that was one of the first things that came to Zambia because of it. Definitely not getting that. There's some issues with that problem. So, yeah, that's a whole another ball game for them. So, any other questions? Yes, ma'am. They have a British form of government, but not with a prime minister, with a president. So it's similar to ours, but different. So they have a parliament rather than a Congress. They don't necessarily have quite, they don't have like the three distinct branches like we would have per se. No, they're open as of right now. So that's something to pray about though. Their elections are in August. So pray that the presidents that God wants in power will get in power. You know what I mean? And I don't know how that's going to work. The president that is running against the incumbent that's coming against the president right now would actually probably be a really good fit in a lot of ways. The president that's in power now, he in a few years ago tried to kick out all missionaries that were not of his church. And the Zambians had nothing to do with that. They put that down. So they didn't allow that. But his mentality is that way already. And so I prefer him not to be in power, just because the farther these things go, the worse they get. But he hasn't put oppressive actions on the church itself, but that could happen. Tanzania and some of these other countries have had a lot more crackdowns over the last few years. Missionaries that we know in Tanzania are not getting work permits approved. They're not allowed to go back into the country unless they provide something for the people, whether it be a medical clinic or something like that. That allows them to stay in. And so we're trying to be kind of wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And so we're trying to think ahead, have a couple of these things in our burners. That way, if something were to happen, we would stay in the country, not get kicked out right away. So it would just open some more doors for us. So it's just understanding the culture of the people. Every place is different. But a lot of missionaries now are starting to call creative access is now becoming the new trend for missionaries. For example, like you can't sit there and say I'm a church planting missionary to China. You're not going to get in, right? You have to come in under other visas or other things like that. End goal is church planting, but you got to provide something in some other aspect in order to stay in. So we're being ahead of the ball game on that a little bit, just making sure. So I don't think, even if there's a major transition, if he were to become more oppressive, the way we're structured currently, we would be one of the last to be taken out of the country, for sure. So, any other questions? Oh, I'm like, I hear a voice. Yeah, so Hope Zambia is the ministry itself as a whole. So Damon Matichera has started it. It is his main, it's the umbrella organization. What that is that allows us to come into the country. Typically, in order to enter into Zambia, in most countries, period, a lot of people don't realize this, in order to enter into the country, most of the time you have to be invited in by somebody in the country. That's how it works. You can't just walk in there and be like, yeah, I'm the American, I'm here to save you guys. No, that doesn't work that way. So because of that, Hope Zambia was established in order to control our paperwork. So basically, we can submit our paperwork independently. We can change our paperwork independently. We don't have to rely on a Zambian. Because I have seen this happen, and personally, I actually had some experiences with it the other direction when the nationals were in charge of the paperwork. Zambian people are super friendly people. They are. And by and large, they are generous and they're not malicious in any way. But there was a group that was there that I visited several times when I first went to Zambia, and that missionary was all invited in under national paperwork. Well, the national vice president of that, or the president that was of that, the Zambian that was in charge of that, he ended up going and getting caught in sin. Walked away from God, was caught in sin. And they addressed the issue and said, hey, you can't be in the ministry with what you're doing. You need to get out of the ministry, right? Well, because of that, he got upset and sued the ministry. So when he sued the ministry, next thing you know, he's trying to take over everything that they had established. Well, a Zambian, all they have to do is sign a petition and they could kick any American out of the country if you're underneath their paperwork. All they have to do is have like 10 signatures. Not a big deal. It's very easy to get. And they find 10 people that are ticked off at you. You know, I mean, how many of you got 10 people that probably would sign some, right? Doesn't take much. And they can literally kick you out of the country and you'll never be back in there. The missionary that was before this missionary, he was kicked out of the country that way. These same people did that because they didn't like what he was doing. And I don't think he was actually doing anything wrong. You know what I mean? It was just because they got upset. Well, so because of that, I was there on a trip, and I got arrested because this guy, suing the ministry, got upset and said that I broke into his store, which he didn't own a store. There was a place on the property that he was allowed to sell some stuff in a year ago, before I had gotten there, and we needed the building to put goods in it. So we opened up the building, put the goods in there, and we took out a couple of things that he had. Well, next thing you know, the cops come to the property. They're looking for me. They ask where I'm at, so I talked to them. He told them that I stole like $5,000 worth of money plus like $5,000 worth of goods out of his store. Like, what am I going to do with a bunch of stuff out of a store, right? I'm there on a two-week trip. You know, like I don't care how good you are. You can't peddle that quick. And so I was like, okay. Well, next thing you know, they take me in. Well, I was going to ride with the Zambian national to the police station, and we go to the back of the property because my dad happened to be on the trip with me. And he went to go get his passport. Well, they thought I was taking off. So they come over there. They say, get out of the car now. They got an AK-47. They say, get in this vehicle with us. I get in this vehicle. The guy is framing me, his fake lawyer he has, some lady selling a bag of beans, because this was a taxi cab, come to find out. And she was just using it for a taxi. My dad, myself, the two cops, and the taxi driver are all riding in this van down the road. We get to this little town, and they said, get out of the car. Well, the problem is, I know where this town's at. This town is not where the police station's at. My wife was pregnant with Rosalie at the time. She was in the States, and I'm over here, you know, the Lord's leading me to Zambia. And I'm stuck with the police chief or the police captains, and I was like, oh my goodness. They said, get out of the car. I was like, oh, I'm going to die. They're going to take me behind this building. They're going to shoot me. I'm going to die. And they told me to go. They get out of the car. And they're like, get in this car. And it was a little PT Cruiser. And they're like, all right, get in this car. No, it was Mini Cooper, actually. Mini Cooper, get in this car. We're going to go. We get in there. Me, my dad, the guy that's framing me, and the two cops are all running to town together. How awkward is that, sitting right next to the guy that's saying that you stole all the stuff, which I didn't steal? Get to town. They start going through the whole thing. They start saying, hey, this is the charges, blah, 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 blah. Well, the cop, that one lady cop that was with us, she walked away. She, as soon as we got to the police station, she said, this guy's innocent. I'm walking out. She wanted nothing to do with it. They start taking me into the back room. They interrogate me, go through all these questions. They start leading us in this. And they kept leading me this line of questioning like I was guilty. And I'm like, I didn't take anything. Well, he had a police report that he had filed with the police station, and it said a certain day. But then when they asked him in his questions, he would say a completely another day. And then when they asked his daughter about it, she says another day. None of the dates lined up. I was like, God's bringing a spirit of confusion. I was like, thank the Lord. I was like, this is good. Well, they kept going. They interrogated us pretty much all afternoon. And then they called in the lawyers. Because this was a ministry that was being sued by this man currently, they had to call in the lawyers. The lawyers come into the police station. They start talking to the guy. The police guy that's interrogating me, he goes, he gets a phone call. He says, yes, Buona. He takes off, gets out of the office. He goes to the back room, starts talking to the police or to the lawyers as well. So we're still sitting there. We're still talking. They're still leading me in questions. And I'm like, this is not good. Next thing you know, they all come back in the room. Everybody, and the lawyers and everybody, and they said, this man's innocent, he's free and clear to go, all charges have been dropped. Well, the great thing about that was, if I had been charged with any crime, I'd never be able to go back into Zambia again. I'd never get paperwork, I'd never, ever be able to process anything. And so that was like, it was why it was such a big deal that I got my paperwork processed last year in 2 weeks, because I don't have anything on my records, there's nothing wrong. But that taught me a lesson. After that situation, the missionary's like, are you going to go back to Zambia as a missionary? I said, how can I not? God obviously took care of me. He obviously has provided, and he wants me there. But I also have a family and kids, so I need to be wise. So I wasn't going to go back into a situation like that, because it's still not, the litigation's not worked out. They still are in a lawsuit. The guy's still there. He still lives like he's 5 minute walk from where I was at. He's 5 minutes from the missionaries that are there. I'm like, I don't want this. I don't want nothing to do with that. Because if he's done it once, he'll do it again. And I have no desire to get into that problem. So I started contacting and I started talking about Damon to Damon Madchera. And we started talking about the paperwork thing. And he had already established Hope Zambia. And that was why we went with that in a lot of ways. Because it's an established paperwork that allows us to come in. They cannot sue us. They cannot. Now, if we were to do something evil in the country and get arrested, that's besides the point. They'll kick you out. You know what I mean? But they can't just sue us willy-nilly because they're offended about something, right? This guy literally got in sin, got caught, and didn't want to repent. And so now he's going to sue the ministry, and he's going to walk away with it. You know what I mean? I mean, literally, to me, that's just stupid. But it's how the system works. So I'm trying to stay ahead of the system. So it answers the question a long way, sorry, but it gives you the whole story as to why we're doing that. So. So right now they do require COVID testing. Yeah, so every time, when I went over there, I mean, it's over $300 all told by the time you're done, just for me. This is 120 something to get it here, and then you got to fly over there, and it's like 150 over there in order to get, because you got to pay for the test, and then you got to pay for it to be sent to a processing facility. And then if you want it done on time, you got to expedite it, so you got to pay a little fee to expedite it. it's a scam. It's so annoying. It's annoying that you have to go through all those hoops. So we have to do it. It's part of the program. I've been tested many times, so We know how it is. It's not fun. I hate that thing all the way up your nose. It's not enjoyable at all. So currently, as of the vaccine, they're not requiring it as of yet. But that's just a matter of time. Especially in Africa, more than likely, we'll probably have to have a vaccine. And I would honestly rather get it here in our system than I would over there. So we're going to probably have to get it before the end of the year. So we talked about it. And, you know, I feel that this is what God's called me to do. And my body is sold to God. And so if my body is God's, whether, you know, whatever, the vaccine is so controversial here in America. And it's not about that to me. It's about serving him. And so if we die, we die. If I perish, I perish, right? That's what Esther says. And I don't think we will. It's not that big of a deal for me. But we're going to do whatever it takes to get us there. And that's what matters. And so right now I know of a missionary that's in Russia. They wouldn't even let you out of Russia without getting Russia's vaccine because they didn't get the vaccine here in the States. So, I mean, talk about a pain, right? I'd rather have it there than get Russia's vaccine. You know what I mean? It's just understanding the dynamic. And Africa already has, they already have so many diseases. We have to get so many vaccines just to be over there, period, as it is. Like, you just have to. They won't let you in the country without all the vaccination records. Like, for example, I traveled to Guyana and Trinidad back when I was in Bible college. Well, because of that, I can't transit through most African countries without a yellow fever card. So I had to get a yellow fever vaccine, get the card. Because I had been to those, if they look at my passport, they could see I was at those countries. And so in order for me to transit through those countries, like South Africa and Ethiopia, I had to have that. So it's just how they work. So they have rampant diseases, and they try to control it the best way they can. So, yeah, we don't have the vaccine yet, but we probably will have to. So, good question, though. Anything else? All right, good questions. I hope that's clear as mud. Everybody understands. So, we're excited about it. There's a lot of opportunities. You know, we could do door-to-door soul winning. You can do street ministry. You can preach in the schools, public schools. You can go anywhere, and you have the freedom to preach, which is exciting. You know, we don't have those handicaps on us. So we're excited about those opportunities. And, you know, we will see that change, especially with the Muslim popularity growing. You know that's going to change over the next few years. But if we get over there and can do some work, I think that with God's power, there's a way to stem the tide, right? God places men in the gap for a reason. And I think that's why we're going to be placed in the city of Chapada. I mean, that is the gateway to the eastern province. It's the gateway to Zambia. And it is the gateway through which the Muslims are coming, for the most part. And why not put a city there? And it's sad that no missionary has started a church there yet. Because what an opportunity. The gateway city. Let's have something that's there established that's going to have an impact maybe on the rest of the country as well. And that's our goal. So pray with us in regards to that. So. All right. What time do we end Sunday school? Okay. What time do you want me to end? How's that? Five till. Okay. All right. I just make it sure. I don't like going too long. There's a guy in our church, and I love telling this because it's just so funny. There's a guy in our church back home. He always told me whenever I first started preaching, he said, there's no such thing as a bad short sermon. I was like, hey, okay. Yes, sir.
They have no idea.
Well, that's better in a lot of ways. It's better if you don't. So, yeah, he likes them nice and short. And so every time I get up and they're like, yeah, you can go as long as you want. I can just, I see that guy in my mind and I'm like, he's sitting there going, no. So let's go. I want to, let's just do a simple Bible study and then just look at something real quick for Sunday school. And okay. And then we'll go from there. Go with me to Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We'll look at just a simple thought here today. Then if you guys think of any other questions that you want to ask, feel free to come and talk to us. We'll be at the table. Don't knock on the camper door, though, because the baby might be asleep. Not joking. He's in nursery now, so we're good. That is the one challenge. It's nice because we have our own space, but then, like this morning, he hasn't taken a morning nap, like, all month. All right? And then today, 9 o'clock, he wants to go to bed. And you're like, are you kidding me? The one day, we need to get ready. We can't just put you in bed, because we can't be in there when you're in bed. And then you want to take a morning nap, of course. Kids. I love them, but man, sometimes, wow. They teach you patience. It's been a growing experience. So, Mark chapter 9, verse number 14. We're going to look at the story here. And it says, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. And they could not. Verse number 19, and he answereth him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And so I just want to bring a thought to this morning and just a quick thought today before we have our service about misplaced faith. And I want you to look at this passage and I want to look at a couple things. Faith, what is the definition of faith? Webster's dictionary says belief, the assent of mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and veracity without other evidence, the judgment that what another states or testifies is the truth. That's faith. Is looking at this and taking, and we have faith in everything. We have faith in this word, that what I read to you today was the word of God, that this is what God has written to us that are believers so that we can know for a fact that we have eternal life. And we understand that. That's what our faith is founded on. You look at Hebrews chapter 11, and you look at those men that by faith did those things that God called them to do. You have Abraham, who by faith offered up his son, or was willing to offer up his son. We understand that God intercepted on his behalf. But by faith he was willing. And the Bible says something that he knew that God could raise him from the dead. He was so willing and committed that he knew by faith, not only was God going to do something, but God was going to raise his son. Now, let's think about this. Abraham had never seen anybody raised from the dead, ever. This wasn't like he was in Christ's time. But he understood by faith that that's what was going to happen. And so there's a lot of things that we can have faith in, but I want us to look at this passage and think about this in a different light. Just draw a different aspect from it and understand that there is faith, but sometimes we can have a misplaced faith. And first and foremost, I want you to look at verse number 18 and notice with this, and I pause there for a little bit. It says, wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that, what? They should cast him out. And what does it say? And they could not. I think in this passage, if you read that and understand what's going on here, this man was placing faith in the abilities of the disciples rather than the abilities of God through his disciples. He was placing his faith in the men rather than the God that created those men. And sometimes in our life, we can have faith in man, faith in mankind, faith in those people that are in authority over us, rather than the faith in God that put those men in power or in authority over us. And I think it can be a detriment to our Christian growth if we allow those things, because our faith is not on a strong foundation. And what if you look at what Paul said, remember what Paul did when he talked to the church of Berea? He commended them. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were true. And sometimes I grew up in a Christian home. I've heard preaching. I've heard preachers from all over the country. And there are some good men and some good preachers. You have a good pastor who preaches the truth. But at no time should we ever allow that to be our only thing. We should constantly be studying those things to see whether they're true. Because I've seen it over and over. You know, you look at Joel Osteen and the truth that he says, truth, and you look at what he preaches, you know that didn't happen overnight. There was a transition in his mindset and his philosophy and his style of preaching to get to that point. Nobody comes out and becomes liberal overnight. Their mentality, their philosophy never comes out overnight. It is a growing process in that trend and in that direction that leads you to how far you're going to go. And you know what? There was somebody along that path that listened to that man that probably never stood up and said, you are wrong. Never confronted him and said, this is the truth. And that's where he's at today. But I challenge us that if we are going to study, we need to understand that we cannot be putting faith in man alone. Look at James chapter 2, verse number 1. James chapter 2. I'm using a newer Bible, so it may take me a little longer. I have my other Bible is just like, it's just creased just right. So, James chapter 2, verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He's like, you can have faith in God, but you cannot be having faith in God over the respect of, or you can have faith in God over the respect of individuals. You can't be sitting there looking at an individual and trusting them rather than what the Word of God says. You can't be saying, oh man, I've just never heard that principle before, and that's just so great. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's not truth. And so there's faith in men. You can have faith in man's abilities. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verse number 24, look at this passage. You can have faith in kings, or in man's strength, I mean. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse number 24. 2 Kings. Wow, this is my first time preaching with this one, so it's... My grandpa gave me this Bible a long time ago because it had the wide margins, but I had already had all my notes in my other Bible, and so I never could go to this. And my Bible, it's about to bite the dust. I got to get it rebound. And so I was like, we got to do this. So, 2 Kings 18, verse number 24. Notice this passage here. It says, verse number 24. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. So this is Rabshakeh, the man. He's talking and he's saying that, hey, I'm going to destroy you. I was sent by God to destroy you. And he's talking about his strength and his abilities. If you look in this whole passage, he goes on talking to Hezekiah here saying, hey, look, all the cities I've destroyed and all the cities that I have wasted and my ability to conquer. And he was even called by God to destroy Jerusalem. And we understand that God spared Jerusalem at this time. Why? Because Hezekiah was doing right before God. And God had mercy on him. But the problem was, is he was trusting not in God. This man that was getting called, he even said he was called by God, but he wasn't trusting in God. He was still trusting in himself. He was still trusting in what he could do as an individual. We cannot be placing trust in men. And what I notice about this is if you go back with me to Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9. You see here that they put so much trust in the disciples. He says, hey, Mark chapter 9, I love that. Keep noticing, if you would, with me in verse number 23. After this man goes and he brings his son goes and there's an act of the devil in this son at this time. You know, we live in a very sheltered society here in America. I believe it's because of God's providence, and I believe it's because we were founded on scriptural principles. I believe this country was founded and ordained by God at that time. God allowed us to have this nation that we have today. And because of that, to be honest, we've been sheltered, and I'm thankful for it. But we look at some of these passages, and we just find them interesting, these people that are possessed by devils. And you realize this still happens overseas to this day. You look at Haiti and the spiritual wickedness in Haiti, the voodoo that is real, so real in that country. Zambia, Africa, no joke, there is a village probably about maybe a mile and a half, 2 miles from where we have our main church plant of Chiambukezo, which means, Chiambukezo means hope. Really long word for one short word, right? But the church Chiambukezo, we are in this village. And in this village of Mjeri, there's a village just about 2 miles from us. In that village, they have some of the strongest witch doctors and strongest witch power in the area. The church of Chiambukezo was actually started after being at a witch doctor's meeting in Mjeri. The missionary Damon was over there. If you look at his story and his history, he was there and happened to be at a witch doctor's meeting because he just saw this big crowd of people. He's like, what's going on? He ended up being able to preach and preach the gospel at that. And then he went back and he started doing Bible studies regularly. Not that the people were, they're not still doing witchcraft in the church. You know, make sure I separate that. But that's how that got started, because those things are happening regularly in Zambia. But that village that's by us, literally 2 miles away, they tried to do a Bible study in that village, and because of the spiritual oppression, the witchcraft that's in that village, they kicked out all Christians and want nothing to do with God in that village. So pray for them. Pray that God will open a door for us. But we're fighting a spiritual battle that is real. And these children of Israel, they were fighting a spiritual battle. And we fight a spiritual battle here in America. It's just a little bit different face. We don't notice it as much as there is, though. There is this spiritual battle going on. And I think that is why, personally, there's so much mental illness that you're seeing. Mental illness does have physical things. I understand that. But I think that there is a lot that's stemming from a spiritual warfare that's going on in our nation and in the hearts of people. There's something going on, and Satan is wanting control of this country. And we as Christians need to take this stand. That was free. I felt it just needed to be said. But I know the pastor preaches it, I'm sure. But here in faith, we also know that this man may have been having faith in his works. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse number 4 through 5. Just one passage over. In verse number 4, it says, "And his disciples answered him and said, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And so they're looking at him and they said, hey, we can't do this. They're looking at themselves trying to provide this spiritual bread. The abilities that they have, the work that they can do in order to do that, and they cannot provide those things. Christian, we cannot provide our own spiritual walk with God. Now, we need to take the steps that God moves in our hearts and moves in our lives, but we can't be trusting in our works as abilities to get us to heaven. You know, I think that we're going to be shocked when we get to heaven as to how many Christians still, even though we believe in Jesus, we believe that he died on the cross, we're still relying on ourselves to get there. And that can't happen. I think we're going to be disappointed by some people that we know that weren't really putting their faith in Christ. They were relying on themselves. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Don't be looking at yourself as your own source of wisdom. I love, there's people, social media can be, it's a hilarious thing to me. I didn't have Facebook for years, and then we got Facebook because of our ministry. But I still laugh every time I get on there with people that quote themselves. I'm like, really? You're quoting yourself? Like, and I said, like, really? Okay, you're the source of wisdom now. All right, got you. Why do we look at ourselves like that? Why do we trust in ourselves? Trust not in thine own understanding. There's so many things. Illustration that I think of when I think of faith in works is the faith in the man that worked on your car. When you got your tires changed and got those new tires put on, how many of you guys ever walked over there and checked the lug nuts on that car? Now, in Zambia, you better, because you're probably going to have some lug nuts missing. More than like, I've seen it many times. They needed to borrow some because they lost some on something else. So they'll take them off, and then you end up with like one or two. Bad day, trust me. Last thing you want is a lug nut falling off. But in our culture here in America, we don't ever check the cars. When's the last time you ever checked your car's lug nuts to make sure they're tight? You have faith that the man that did that job did his job right and did it effectively. But sometimes we can put so much faith in men around us and their abilities to do what they're doing, in our abilities as Christians and our works, that we're missing the picture. We're misplacing our faith. We cannot be placing our faith in those things. Last thing I want to think of is faith in things. We can have faith in the intangible, and we can have faith in the tangible. You can have faith that when you sit on that chair, that it's going to provide you a seat that you're not going to fall through, right? We have those things that we're going to have faith in. We can place those faith in just the things around us. But if it's not founded on scriptural principles, what is it? It's not real faith. Mark chapter 9, what I love about this, and look at this verse with me. Verse number 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Verse number 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This is why I think this man, after that you see that Christ performed the miracle, the devil is cast out. Why? There was a change in his mindset that he understood. I cannot have faith in these men that are even walking with God. I can't have faith in them because it's not from them. I can't have faith in my abilities. This man was a scribe. This man was somebody that had a position more than likely. And he was there. He had a position of authority, but he couldn't trust in his own self to save his son. That's why he comes to Christ. But then not only that, he couldn't trust in just anything. He'd probably been to doctors. I guarantee he'd been to doctors. He'd probably been to the seen different things, tried different things, and nothing was working until what? He put his faith in God alone. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I want to challenge us with this thought. What kind of faith do you have? Do you have a faith that's misplaced in the things around you, not placed in the foundation of God's Word? If we place our faith in government, if we place our faith in those that are in power, if we place our faith in presidents, if we place our faith in doctors, if we place our faith in the abilities of mankind, we will fail every time. We need to get back to the foundation and understand that God's truth is real. He sent his son to die on a cross for our sins. And because of that, everything else is a foundation that we can build our Christian walk on. We can get so distracted. If you watch the news for about 5 minutes, you think that the whole world has fallen apart in 5 seconds, right? It gets frustrating. But then you take it back and take a step at reality and look at reality and say, the reality is God's still on the throne. People are still being saved. There's still opportunities to witness. There's still opportunities to reach people. And what are we doing? We're misplacing our faith if it's in anything but this. Just challenge you with that. So thank you, brother. Appreciate it.